God knew 2 or 3 weeks ago what was going to happen to Amos this week. The youth have been going through a study, and I showed Amos some slides on what we've been talking about, and he's like, hey, that might be something good to do on the first Sunday of Mission Sunday. Like, okay, we'll do that. And so this was all, God knew exactly what was going to happen 2 or 3 weeks ago before it was all laid out. Amos, I have had 2 or 3 people make a comment to me today about the length of the sermon. So I don't know if they're worried about me or complaining about you, but I'm just going to ignore the comments and keep going on. Sorry, Daryl. And bring the message that I think God's laid on the heart with the high school we've been studying. So I'm not 100% physically and mentally today, just some things have been going on. So ignore the messenger, just listen to the message, I pray. What we've been going through, if I can make this work, is a book. It's called Live Life on Purpose. And the author had one main point out of that book. And he said, the main thing I want you to hope, I hope you walk away with today, is a clear connection to the purpose of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So traditionally in a missions conference, you might expect to have the Great Commission be the passage that we're speaking about, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Or maybe Acts 1:8, where Jesus talks about, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to go somewhere a little bit different. There's actually, on the back of the missionary list, is a list of verse references. There's too many passages we're going to hit today. We're going to kind of skip across a whole bunch. So I put the list of verses we're going to talk on today on your insert. So if you want to get that out, you might be able to jot down some notes or follow up later. But instead, we're going to look at something a little bit different. I want you to tell me, what is that a picture of? What do you see in this picture?
A house.
A shelter. Simple. Somebody said trees. Anything else? A path. If the shadow, the screen doesn't show that well on the screens, there's actually a backpack on the front porch, stuff like that. A lot of times when we study the Bible, this is kind of how we do it. We see what we see, and we think about what it applies to us, and sometimes we miss the bigger picture. So that's actually Mount Rainier. And that's a ranger cabin over on the right-hand side of the picture. And a lot of times when we look at God's Word, we make this same mistake. We get focused in on a detail, and we miss the big picture of what's going on. So today, as we look at these verses, we're actually going to do that with the whole Bible. We're going to take a little step back from the Bible, and we're going to look at a bunch of stories that you might think, hey, these aren't connected, and see God's purpose throughout the whole Bible so we can kind of get this whole picture, get a better perspective on the glory of God. It's a beautiful mountain, but what God's doing and the story he has in the Bible is much better than that mountain. So we're going to do what's called a panorama of the Bible, the big panoramic view where it's a really wide screen look. And I'll say this, by no means is the list of verses that you have comprehensive. We're just going to pick some to focus on today. If you take this concept and you look in the Bible and look at the stories about, hey, does that story tie into the same purpose of God? You'll find some things that I think really might surprise you. It's been amazing to me as I've studied in on this. So where are we going to start? Well, we're going to start in the beginning. Adam and Eve. Before the fall, God gave them a command. And the command was, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. Think about the consequences of that. Before the fall, Adam and Eve worshiped God. God wanted the earth to be filled with people who loved and worshiped him. Okay? You fast forward to the story of Noah. Noah, God saved Noah because he called him a righteous man. His family was saved. After they got out of the ark, the commandment that God gave to Noah was almost exactly the same commandment that he gave to Adam and Eve. God blessed Noah, his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. So here was a righteous family that honored and worshiped God, and God wanted the earth to be full of his descendants. Okay? Kind of takes a little bit of a derail when we get to the Tower of Babel. Story in Genesis where the people wanted to get the glory for themselves. They said, hey, we'll build a tower that goes up to heaven. And God said, no, we're not having any of that. So he destroyed the tower. He confused their language so they could not understand each other. And then he scattered them to the ends of the earth. So now the earth is full of people, and that's how we've determined that the tribe that Sam and Carrie are possibly going to and other places, that's how these people came to be there at the Tower of Babel. God confused their languages and spread them all over the earth. It's an interesting mystery to think about exactly how God might would have done that, and it's extremely interesting when you think about the cultural aspects of how did those people know how to survive when they're immediately transported to that new environment. You know, how did that happen? We're not going to touch on that today. But here you had the Tower of Babel, people trying to take the glory of God and said, nope, we're not going to do that. And he confused their language and scattered them around. But God had a plan. And his plan was revealed to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I want you to go from your country to the people, your people and your father's household to a land I will show you. And there's a key here for us in our application is God didn't tell him where it was. If you read this story even further, it wasn't until Abraham was actually in Canaan that God said, stop here. And a lot of times when God gives us a commandment, he wants us to obey, and he won't show us his full purpose or his full will until we've obeyed. He said, go. Abram went, and when he was there, God said, stop. This is where I want you. But the command that God gave to Abram was also connected to a promise. He told Abram, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And this is the start of the Hebrew people, the 12 tribes of Jacob. We all know this story, the lineage of Christ. But look at the tail end of the promise he made to Abram. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I'm sorry, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So if you rewind to what God told Adam and Eve and Noah, God is promising Abram that through him, he will bring blessing. He will make God known throughout the whole earth. So there's a promise here that everyone on earth will be blessed through Abram's family. We're going to jump ahead a little bit in the Old Testament and talk about Joshua, Rahab. So Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, we've all heard the story. Well, Rahab, when the spies are there, she's like, look, we're afraid. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Shihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. We heard of it. Our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and above the earth and below. So many times we read the story of the Red Sea parting, Moses, God saving the Israelites, we think that's the application. But if you look back here, the people in Jericho, 40 years later, remember what God had done. And God's name was made famous because of his acts and the obedience of Moses and the Israelite people. So the fame of God was spreading throughout the world because Moses and the Israelites were faithful. Okay? And Rahab isn't even a believer. Okay? She was in part of the land. Everyone in that city was destroyed except for her because of her testimony of faith in this story. So many times when we read the Bible stories, we miss what God gets out of the story. We look at what we're doing or what the people involved were doing and what the personal application is. We're self-centered with what we're reading, and we miss the whole majesty of what God's trying to do throughout the story. A really famous story, David and Goliath, right? Big movie made of that, facing the giants. Oh, I can face my giant. I can take down my giant. But look what David said at the very end. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the wild and the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. David was connected to the promise that God had given Abraham, that the whole world would be blessed through him. And when he said, I'm going to take down Goliath, it was good faith for a little shepherd boy. But he was also claiming that promise that God's name would be made famous throughout the world as he had promised through Abram. Jumping through the Old Testament yet again, you go to Daniel, three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fiery furnace. You hear the whole story. The angel of God steps in. Some they believe that was Jesus, rescued them from the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is amazed. And look at what Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, says. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be burned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. The faith of three individuals, their character has testified to what God is doing, and a pagan king is now proclaiming the salvation of the God of Israel to all nations and people of any language. And at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar had a fairly wide-reaching empire. Again, through, as we step back and we look at the panorama, the stories through the Bible, God is continually working one thing. It's continuous. The Psalms testify this as well. One of my favorite Psalms. You all probably all heard it. Be still and know that I'm God. And there is such personal application to that. You know, just we need to quiet ourselves and break away from the internet and the TV and everything we have, the technology, and just know that He is God. We forget that last half of this verse many times. We're supposed to know that He is God so that He will be exalted among the nations, that He will be exalted in the earth. Here you see the same purpose of God that He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and fill the earth, you know, with people who worship me. David's declaring that here in the Psalms. Matter of fact, the Psalms speak to the promise that God gave to Abraham as well. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all the nations. The Israelites are praying for blessings for God. Hey, show us your character. Make your face shine upon us. Why? So that we may reflect that and that all the nations of the earth know your salvation. Again, another testament to what God's doing throughout the Bible. Prophet Isaiah, talking about the people of Israel, says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. I think you guys are starting to see the pattern that all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, God is trying to bring His salvation to the extreme ends of the earth throughout the whole story. So we're going to jump ahead because this is a little bit of a precursor reference to Jesus, and we're going to look at what Jesus did. So when Jesus was around, the famous story about Jesus at the temple, right? He goes in, the money changers are in there. He actually records in Luke, he sits down and consciously makes a cord of whips because he's upset. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began to driving out those who were there buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. I left out the next verse on purpose, and we're going to jump back. What happens next is Jesus quotes something from the book of Isaiah. So we're going to jump back to Isaiah real quick and take a look at this. So what Isaiah says in chapter 56, and chapter 56 is about foreigners, okay? Those I will bring unto my holy mountain and give them joy in my house, the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, okay? This is a passage that Isaiah was prophesying specifically to people who were not Hebrew, who were not Israelites. They were the foreigners in the land. When Herod built the temple, there was actually a court called the Court of Gentiles, which is, if you can mouse over the number 12 on the map there, Emily, thank you, is outside the court. But there was a court set aside for the Gentiles where they could come to the house of the Lord and offer their prayers. And that's referring back to what Isaiah was talking about in there. My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. So when you go look at what Jesus said in Mark 18, He entered the temple courts. Those money changers had been set up in the temple courts that were supposed to be reserved for the Gentiles. So by doing that, they were excluding the Gentiles from the access that God had promised to give them. The foreigners, everyone else in the world, this was the place that they were supposed to have relative to the temple. Well, the money changers were in there. So here's what Jesus says. As He taught them, He said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. Now, I missed this for a number of years. When I read this for the first time, this concept, my house will be called a house of prayer and they've made it for robbers. And I skipped right over that for all nations portion. I thought He was upset because they were selling where people were supposed to be praying. And what I realized is what the Jewish people were doing at this point in history, They had forgotten the promise that God gave to Abraham, and they were excluding nations because they set up money-changing stations in the portion of the temple courts that were reserved for the foreigners. The emphasis here is all nations. And this is part of going back to that picture. When you look at the cabin versus the mountain, I'm looking at it for personal application. Oh, house of prayer, and I got to think about this, and I got to make sure I'm not a den of robbers. And how do we? The point, there's a bigger point here. Jesus wanted to ensure God's purpose for the temple, but that promise that him, his name, his salvation would be made famous throughout the ends of the earth for all nations. Later on in his ministry, towards the end, Jesus is walking with the disciples. And we'll read this. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And at this point, that means the Old Testament. So Jesus just did what we did. He's explaining to them the Old Testament. He told them, this is what it is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations at the beginning of Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. So Jesus had to do the same thing with his 12 disciples, is to remind them the Jewish people had come away from that promise, the promise given to Abraham, and that the repentance of sins that would restore the right relationship to God, you know, the most important thing that can happen, would be preached in the name of Christ to all nations. Jesus is bringing full circle back God's clear purpose throughout the whole Bible on what was supposed to be occurring. The author of the book says, the story of the Bible is the story of God's plan to gather worship of all nations that he has created. It's backed up pretty closely by Psalm 86:9. It says, all the nations you've made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. The prophet John actually foresaw the end times and saw what this would look like. And he proclaimed in Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So at the end of time, at the end of the Bible, when God gave the revelation to John, that's what he sees. He sees that. Heaven's going to be a multicultural mosaic of all eternity. God's created nations, language, and peoples will be gathered in worship and unified under the banner of one true God. Last year, my wife and daughters and I had a chance to participate in some worship service down in Honduras when we finished building a new church. This was the first worship service they had. And I'll testify for my wife and myself, we absolutely hated the music. It was in Spanish, and we couldn't understand the words. And it was probably one or two of the best worship experiences that I've ever had in my life. These people were so joyful, so thankful to God. And it just showed. It radiated. It radiated in what, in their joy and their happiness. And it was just amazing. And at that point, the style of music and the words didn't matter to me, because I knew that they were worshiping God. When you think about that, Christians from all cultures, over the last 2,000 years of time, from all around the world, and what they might be wearing, or what their style of music might be, kind of brings a different light some of the discussions we end up having in our church about courses and hymns or suits or pants and things of that nature. Because when we're in heaven, there's going to be people worshiping in things we may not understand and music we don't like. And are we really going to be focused on that? Or are we going to be focused on the majesty of God? It's an amazing concept for me to grasp and think about. And if I hadn't experienced this personally, I wouldn't have gotten this glimpse. And I can stand here and testify today. It was amazing. It was amazing, absolutely amazing worship. The other thing to think of is we don't know how long before Jesus comes back. Imagine what's going to happen to cultures around the world that are still to come. If there's another 2,000 years, there's another 2,000 years of people coming to know the Lord from different cultures, tribes. The American culture isn't the same now as it was when George Washington was alive in 1780. You know, they would look at what we're wearing and say, that stuff is funny looking. You know, back then, guys were wearing pantyhose and all that kind of stuff. We're powdering their hair and wearing wigs, and it's like, and they think we look weird, you know. But in light of God's glory, none of that stuff matters. And when you look at the story in the Bible and how that connects throughout time and history, God's working to one purpose. He wants all people from all nations, from all over the world, to come to know Him. So many times, we only look at the little cabin of application in God's Word and how that applies to our life, and we miss the glory, the fact that God's name is proclaimed throughout the world in the story that's laid out there. So what does this mean for us today? So what, Marshall? What are you talking about? Well, in Galatians, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So if you're a Christian, if you believe that the sacrifice that Jesus made for you restores you to a right relationship to God, that your sins are paid for, then you are drawn back into that promise that God gave to Abraham, that through you, you will be a blessing to the nations, that you will help draw people to know God and worship Him. You are a unique piece of the puzzle. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Okay? Psalms 143 says, "He made you in your mother's womb, and He fashioned you uniquely to be you." He knew what He needed you to do to achieve His global purpose to reach the nations from the moment you were conceived, before then actually. But He's worked you to that. With the high schoolers we talked about, we had this puzzle, and it's actually a 3D puzzle in the shape of a globe. And it's like, God made us a piece, and we fit on that globe puzzle somewhere. And we can't always see what's going on down over here or going down on over there. We just know He's fashioned us for that time and that place, and we're supposed to obey at that time. But He's working the whole picture together for His glory, His purpose, to make His name known throughout the earth. The author of the book proclaims that the main way unreached people see the glory and character of God is through the character of His people. Our lives are a testament. Little children's song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." If I'm going to let my light shine, it's really His light that He's given me, and I'm trying to reflect glory back to Him. There are unreached people in our community that need to see His character. There are unreached people in Papua that need to see His character. We, His people, have the responsibility here and there to help reflect God and bring others to know Him. God has one mission, which is all nations. And He has one method, which is all believers. Why He chooses to use broken, feeble people like us, I don't know, but that's His plan. That's the way He wants to do it, and that's the way He gets glory. So there's two parts of teaching and whatnot. There's exhorting and encouraging. Exhorting is kind of the, what do you say, Amos? Am I stepping on anybody's toes yet? Encouraging is putting courage into. So in 2011, people in America spent more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than the entire world did on reaching unreached people groups. It's a shocking statistic, and there are dozens like that when I looked at this research. There are millions of small decisions that we make every day that make us small people not living for God's global purpose. We just don't think about it. We get up and we're not thinking about what God's doing in the big picture and how it affects others. What's going on? On the encouragement side, I want each of us to be able to stand before God and have Him say, "Good job. Well done, my good and faithful servant." When you look at David, Acts testifies David had served God's purpose in his own generation. Another way to say that is David did what God wanted him to do during his life. And if you haven't heard the story of David, David was a screw-up. I mean, he messed up hugely, yet God still called him a man after my own heart. And I take courage in that, because if I haven't done any of the crazy stuff that David did, so there's hope for me, you know. But there's hope for you too. And my prayer, I hope all of our prayers, is that at the end of our time here on earth, at the end of my generation or our generation, that we want our lives to be reflected the same way that David, you served God's purpose in his generation. You, whatever God created you to do, you joined that. We're not all called to go to the foreign mission field. Some of us are called to stand back and help support them. Some of us are called to proclaim and tell others. Daryl does a lot of teaching at colleges and trying to emphasize the need for missionaries to be sent out. There's actually another statistic I found that said if the evangelical church would simply give 10% tithe, we could send 2 million missionaries more per year to the fields. I'm going to end with a quote by John Piper. God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers for himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of his name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with his. And for the sake of his name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join his global purpose. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for this time here this morning. Thank you that you want us to know what you're doing in the world, that you let us see your purpose. But like Abram, you may not tell us every single step along the way. You want us to obey you to find out what our next piece of the puzzle is, how we fit. I thank you for calling us to play a role in your global purpose, that you have a unique thing for each one of us to do. I pray that you will help us to not be small Christians. Help us to live in such a way that we've, like Paul said, we pour out our life. Or like it was testified of David, that we served your purpose in our generation. And then we stand before you in heaven and we're surrounded by this multicultural, multi-generational people group from every tribe and nation that we're looking at you. And just enjoying the glory. God, thank you so much for testifying to us. So much for reaching down through space and time to love each one of us. I pray we can keep that focus. I ask these things in Christ's name.